Now let's pray as we think about this together. Our God and Father, thanks that you are interested in us, human beings. Thanks that you care about us and that you want us to be in a relationship with you. Thanks that you speak to us in your word so that we know how all this is possible in Jesus. Father, please teach us now that we may be better able to live as your people for Jesus' glory. Amen. After I finished school and I was studying at uni, I had a job working in a paint shop. I used to mix up paint. So customers would come in and they'd say, I'd like 4 litres of antique white USA in low sheen. And I'd say, no worries. And get there, put it in the machine, you type in the numbers on the computer so it knew what bits of tint to put in, and then you take it out of that machine and you put it into the one that shakes it all up, or more often it was broken and you had to shake it up by hand, which was a bit of a pain, a bit of a workout. And then you'd go back to the customer and you'd get a little bit out and put it on paper and dry it so they can see, and they can see it matches up to the colour perfectly and they're happy. And then you do the transaction and then you give them the receipt and they say thanks and they walked out the door and they walked out of my life. And most of them I never saw again. And it was over. Our interaction was like that. It was so short and lacking in meaning. Now, that's okay in that situation. That was the point, wasn't it? I was providing a service. Our interaction was to serve a purpose, was to serve, meet an end. And it did that. They came in to get paint and they went out having their goal met. There's lots of interactions like that, isn't there? Where we talk to people, but it's only really with something else, some other object in mind. We go to the mechanic and we get our car fixed and we pay an exorbitant amount of money and then we drive our car home. No one pays the money and then kind of like, oh, I might just hang around, see what you're doing for the rest of the day. That doesn't happen, does it? You go to the doctor and you've got, say, a rash, and you show the doctor and he's, okay, put some of this cream on it. Take this medicine, and you go, and you try it out, and all being well, it's fixed. And you don't go back again. You're happy, because the goal has been met. The interaction was a means to an end. It served its purpose. And that's fine. We're polite in those interactions. We show kindness and gentleness and patience, and we do those appropriately. But they're not meaningful, are they? But not all of our interactions with people are like that. There's other times when we relate to people when it should be meaningful. When we relate to our family, our friends, our neighbours, our church family. It's different, isn't it? Those interactions aren't just for the purpose of achieving something else. They are the purpose. Those interactions we have, our relationship is what it's all about in that case. Now, that's great. Those relationships are super important, aren't they, for us in our life? But we run into problems when we get those two mixed up. When we treat the important relationships that are meaningful as if they're just a means to an end. So, for example, the neighbour that who's normally is kind of pretty quiet and standoffish and kind of like grunts at you from the driveway when you see them. Well, they suddenly, they're all happy and smiley and they're knocking on your door when they want to borrow something. Or the teenager who normally has trouble uttering two syllables to their parents suddenly becomes very talkative when they want money or food or some other problem sorted out. Or, say, in a marriage where a husband maybe helps out a bit more around the house, maybe only helps out a bit around the house when he wants to have sex. Or a wife who kind of only flirts with her husband when she wants some help with the housework. That's treating these relationships like a means to an end. It's like the church members who kind of come and they sit in the seats and they're here for the kind of the formal time, and we're part of this family. But as soon as the bell goes at the end, they're scoffing down some supper and they're out the door. And not actually caring about interacting with other people. What happens in those times? Well, we feel hurt, don't we? When people treat us that way. We feel used. And our relationship is damaged. We don't have the same level of trust when people treat us that way. When people just use us as a means to an end, inappropriately. Well, as we read the end of chapter 4 in John, and as we finish up our series looking at these first four chapters, we see some people who make this exact mistake with Jesus. I don't know if you noticed as we read it together in a Bible reading, but we see people who make this exact mistake, and we're going to look at it together. We're going to see it in three main steps. Jesus speaks sign language, seeing is believing, and a prophet without honor. That's where we're going. First of all, let's go to the story. Jesus, he's been spending some time in Samaria, the main part of chapter 4. He's talking to a woman at a well and meeting some Samaritans and telling them about who he is, and it's all very exciting. We looked at that last week. But now he's gone back to the place he grew up. And he's gone back to Galilee. His homeland. And he, not only that, he goes back to a town called Cana, which is where he performed the miracle of turning water into wine. So what does this mean? Well, it's not kind of really like a sentimental trip down remembering his youth. It means people know him. It means people have already certain expectations about him, what he's like. And we see that's important as the story goes on. Because as soon as he gets there and the word gets out, Jesus is around, a man hears about him, a man who has a great need. He has a son who is sick. He's close to death, we're told in verse 47. He comes and he begs Jesus. He comes from a town that's a little distance away, kind of like probably a day's journey at least. And he comes and he begs Jesus, heal his son. And you can see he's got a clear objective, doesn't he? He wants his son to be healed. He wants him to live. He knows that it's the danger time. He's about to die if nothing is done. And he knows Jesus is the one who can do something about it. And so he comes to Jesus. And he pleads with him. Heal my son. And then Jesus responds in this maybe surprising way. In verse 48. He says this. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Now, it's not what you expect, is it? You expect Jesus to say, sure, I have compassion on you. Or go, I can see you have faith. He'll be healed. Something like that, something that we see other times. But here, it seems a bit out of place. And I don't know if you noticed in the puppet show, Jesus was rolling his eyes. I don't know if that's deliberate or not, but it kind of fits. He's like, oh. You're never going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. Luckily, Jesus speaks sign language. They need signs and wonders to believe, and Jesus has the power to do it. And maybe out of compassion, maybe because he can see the potential of this man believing, responding in the right way, whatever it is, he does heal. He gives the man what he wants, doesn't he? Verse 50, go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And the man took him at his word and departed. Jesus speaks sign language. He performs the miracle. The boy is healed. And John, summing it up at the end of the passage, says this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Judea down to Galilee. We don't know what the first one is. It's not recorded here. But he's making clear this was a sign. What does it point to? That's what signs are about, isn't it? They give us information. They show us where we are or where we should be going. Well, it's a sign. It doesn't give us a whole lot of information, does it? It shows us Jesus is powerful. He's able to heal. It shows us maybe he cares about the downtrodden, those who are suffering. Maybe it gives us a glimpse that he's someone who is undoing the brokenness of the world, the bad things that have happened because the world is sinful and under God's judgment. Maybe you get a glimpse of that. But that's about it. It doesn't communicate much more than that. But Jesus does the sign. What does the man do in response? Well, that's the second point we're up to. He believes. He sees what Jesus does and he believes. See, following the story in verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him. They're coming the opposite direction. He's going home. The servants are coming from home. And they cross over and they come with the news that the boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. He puts two and two together. 1 o'clock. You know, what was happening there? That's when I was talking to Jesus. That's when he said, go, your son will live. And he sees it. My son was healed then. Jesus said it then. Jesus is responsible. And it's summed up just at the very end of that, at 53. So he and his whole household believed. They believed. They recognize some truth about Jesus. And they trust. As I said, in this sign, we don't get a whole lot about Jesus explained. But what they can see, they receive. It's the opposite to disbelieving, where they kind of like shrug their shoulders and go, Jesus said it and he was healed. That's a funny coincidence. And walk away. They don't disbelieve. They recognize Jesus. But there's still this underlying problem, isn't there? Why is Jesus so negative about it? People come up to him and get healed like stacks of times. Why in this case has he kind of got a bee in his bonnet about? Unless you see signs and wonders. Well, I think the clue is back at the start of the passage. Have a look back with me at verse 44. We skipped over it. It's in brackets. It says, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. See, when Jesus comes back to Galilee, he's going home. And Jesus has already said sometime, John's kind of saying it's happened before. He's not saying it as he's walking down the road in this particular scene. But John has put it in here for us because it's important here for understanding what this section's all about. He's pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country, in his homeland. So when we read it, we should be expecting Jesus to be not honored, or dishonored, or at the very kind of least, just kind of neutral, lacking the honor that he's worthy of. But it doesn't really fit with the very next line. Because when he comes, what does it say? Verse 45. He arrived in Galilee. The Galileans welcomed him. They kind of got open arms. They're, hey, Jesus, welcome back. But why? Why are they happy to see him? We need a clue. John explains. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. For they also had been there. Jesus had been down in the city at the temple, part of the celebrations for the Passover. And there he'd been doing miraculous signs. And the Galileans had seen it. And they're excited about it. That's why they're excited to welcome him back. He's the guy that works wonders and miracles. And he's coming to hang out in Galilee. That's good for us. Maybe they're thinking, he might do some more down here. That'd be great. Maybe they're thinking, just if we hang out with him, it's going to make us look good as well. Hanging around the guy who's doing these wonderful things. Whatever it is, they're missing the heart of it, aren't they? The way they're welcoming isn't bringing honour to Jesus that he deserves. What should it look like for them to honour him? Well, to get that, we need to go back to the story that comes just before this one. To the way that the Samaritans treat Jesus when he interacts with them. Because it's set up as a perfect contrast. The way the Samaritans did it seems to be right, and the way these Galileans are doing it brings dishonor. To have a look back, there was the woman that was interacting with Jesus. How did she respond to Jesus? Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" She meets Jesus. She hears about him. She wants to tell others about who he is. Could this be the Messiah? And when she tells the others, how do they respond? Down in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And they urge him to stay, and he sticks around. And verse 41 sums it up. And because of his words, because of what Jesus says to them, many more became believers. They listen. They hear what he's got to say. And they recognize who he is. Verse 42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know this man really is the Savior of the world." Do you see the difference? These Samaritans, they're recognizing the truth about Jesus. This could be the Messiah. They're listening to the words he speaks. That's a great way to honor a prophet, the one who speaks God's words to people, isn't it? By listening to what he says. While responding in believing his words. And ultimately, they grasp that this is the Savior of the world. This is not just some miracle worker. He's going to put on a great show. He's going to heal our sick and make us merry. He's got a bigger purpose than that. Something, he's way more important. And these Samaritans, they get it right in this instance. They recognize that there's more to Jesus than just what he can do for them. That Jesus is more than just a means to an end. See, he comes as a prophet to communicate and to reveal God to people. He comes as Messiah to rule his people with truth and integrity and as a good shepherd. It's exactly what his people need. And if we read through that passage in Judges, that's exactly what those people need in the huge mess that they're in. Judges emphasizes in the very last line. In those days, there was no king. Everyone did fit as they saw in their own eyes. And Jesus comes as a savior to overcome the evils of sin, the punishment of hell, God's wrath, to bring reconciliation between God and his enemies. This is what Jesus is about. This is who he is. It's not merely what we get out of it. Jesus is not merely a means to an end. He's a means and the end. But we often forget that, don't we? We often don't treat Jesus as though he's the end as well as the means. We fall into the trap. It's a kind of selfish trap of just thinking about, oh, what can Jesus do for me today? And if we're not careful, we can end up just using Jesus for what we can get out of it. We can use Jesus because we just lean on him when we want our prayer answered, when things are tough, when I've got a problem, when I want my son healed. We can lean on Jesus because we like the morals that he teaches, the good cornerstone of ethical thinking that he provides, a way of looking at the world that makes sense. And we can just kind of take that and go, yeah, that's great. I want that. I want that for my kids. I want them to grow up learning good morals. We can think of it in a bigger way when we want to think this world is a messy place and we want to bring hope and justice to the oppressed. We want social justice. And we think, well, Jesus provides a philosophy, a way of life that respects that. We can kind of lean on Jesus for weight in our arguments. And ultimately, as we think personally about our own eternal life, we can become selfish in that thinking as well. As we realize the reality of hell and we are scared, we know that God's judgment is coming. We don't want to face it, and Jesus is the way out of it. And he is. And John has been telling us lots about eternal life, true life that Jesus brings. But even in this case, we can just become so narrow in our thinking. It's just about what we get out of it. Here's kind of two tests that I think are helpful in thinking about, are you using Jesus? Are you just treating him as a means to an end? First one is, are you consistent in the way that you relate to Jesus? Are you treating it seriously as a person that you're relating to? Or is it someone that's just kind of, you just turn to when things are tough, in the bad times? Because if you're not being faithful in a relationship, then it's probably just you turning to him when you want something, when you feel you have a greater need. That's the first thing, question to ask yourself. Am I in it when things are good as well as when things are bad? Am I in it when I'm thanking him as well as when I'm asking? The second question to ask yourself is, to kind of maybe give you an insight into the way you are treating him, is to think about the way you treat his people. Because I think they'll often go hand in hand. If you consider and you think about Jesus as a means to an end, then you'll treat his people in the same way. Are you committed to brothers and sisters in Jesus? Committed to those relationships? Not just something you can get out of it. Not when you need something. But are you committed to them as relationships? It's people that you want to be sharing your life with. Serving. Loving. Or are they kind of just people that you put up with and you spend as little time as possible? There's two questions to ask yourself. As we look at this passage, as we hear the warning that Jesus gives through this situation, don't be people who are just in it for what you can get out of it. You only believe when you see some sign, when you get something that you want. Be people who are into Jesus for who he is, to relate to him. Jesus is the way. But Jesus is also the truth and the life. It's the truth and the life that we experience in relationship with Him. Not that we get and then move on. It's a big challenge, and it shapes the way we think about ourselves and the way we act in lots of different ways. I'm going to pray for us and pray for our hearts that we would be people who care and who want that relationship with Jesus. Please join me. Our loving Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for sending your Son to show us the way, to be the way, to overcome our greatest problems, to bring about us our relationship with you. Thanks that He does that. Now please help us never to forget that the end goal is that relationship where we can know you, where we can be your people, where we can have the privilege of being your children with Jesus as our brother. Father, please help us to understand how significant that is, to not cast it off lightly, but to rejoice in it and to pursue it and be excited about it. And in so doing, we pray that Jesus would be honored, that He would be honored by us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.